How do you maintain focus when you encounter challenges, obstacles, and other problems designed to knock you off balance as you pursue your purpose in life? We'll examine this in this series, Focus, the Guardian of Purpose. Let's jump in.
We talked about a number of things. I'm just going to review a couple of things this morning that we talked about. And the one thing is, I said that I see our pursuit of purpose and our practice of purpose once we find it, like a race, like the race this Christian life is described as in the Bible. You know, Christian life is described by Paul and other writers as a race. The fight of faith is described as a race. And I think that when we're pursuing a goal, a purpose in life, it's a race. And the thing to remember is that it's a marathon, not a sprint. So it's not going to be over, you know, like 100 yards or 100 meters. It's going to take a little time. So as I said, I characterize it as a race. I'm just going to review those scriptures quickly this morning. They're on the tape that was recorded last week. But let's just take a quick look at some. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's that race of life, the race, the Christian life, the fight of faith. And also in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He is, what it's saying is that as we run, we look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And the race that's being referred to is our life as a follower of Jesus, our Christian life. The Apostle Paul likened the good fight of faith to a race. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." So just as you pursue your Christian life and the good fight of faith until the end, I say you pursue your passion, your purpose, until the end of the race. Now, like the race in our Christian life and the good fight of faith, the race in pursuit of our purpose and in the practice of that purpose requires discipline, commitment, stamina, and faith, all bonded by focus. Focus is so key. I mentioned Muhammad Ali. You know, if they rewrote the Webster's International Dictionary today and wanted to add to focus, they could very easily add his name. That was one focused individual. Now, most of us, well, I won't say that. I'm not going to accuse all of you as being as old as I am, but I actually had an opportunity to meet Muhammad Ali and his photographer for life, Howard Bingham, a friend of mine from high school. And Muhammad Ali came out to participate in an event that we did way back in the 1960s. An incredible person. That's a person who knew where he was going. In planning for his fights and in the ring, above all, he kept his focus. And his focus was to win that fight. And most of the time, he won. He had incredible focus. He had incredible discipline. And he's someone that we could look to as an example in terms of maintaining focus as we pursue our purpose. Now, there's some things that we need to know since we're talking about purpose and its pursuit as a race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. And again, this is review from last week. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run," meaning everybody runs, "but one receives the prize?" There's only one champ at the end of the fight. Run in such a way, it says, that you may obtain it, meaning obtain the prize. Running in such a way to win is running with what I just said, discipline, commitment, stamina, and faith bonded by focus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In other words, you can't do like Rosie Ruiz, jump out of the bushes at the end of the marathon and claim you're the women's victor. You remember Rosie? This happened again in the last marathon with someone. Wait until the end to come in. Now, I used to run a lot, but if I were going to do the marathon today, I would do a Rosie Ruiz. Until the end. You got to compete according to the rules. And so in pursuing or practicing your purpose, you must do it with integrity. You must do it within the legal boundaries, if it's a particular pursuit that you're pursuing that involves interacting with the public and buying and selling and so forth, promoting. You must not let yourself be knocked off your focus by shady shortcuts, by inferior quality, dishonest tactics, or shoddy work. That will knock you off your focus. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright, that's Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. And Psalm 25:21 tells us to let integrity and uprightness preserve us. This has been the hallmark of Apostle Price, and I'll come back to him a little bit later. And three, one of the other things that you must do when you're competing in a race is you have to complete it. If you want to be victorious, you have to complete the race. And again, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, that he has fought the good fight of faith, that he has finished the race, and that he has kept the faith. Now, the old cliche is true. It's not how you start, but how you finish. Some start out strong in their Christian commitment and in following their pursuit, in following their purpose, pursuit of that purpose. But they allow themselves to be pulled away from that commitment by distractions and sometimes downright deceptions. That is why Galatians 5:7 asks the question. Galatians 5:7, this is a good one to remember. It says, you ran well. What hindered you, or who hindered you, from obeying the truth? It is very likely, and the truth is the truth of your Christian walk, the truth of your adhering to the truth, obeying the truth, following the truth, living by the truth, studying the truth. It's very likely, I say, that you were knocked off your balance, knocked off your focus. So we're advised in Proverbs 4, verses 25 and 27, which says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now, this scripture is representing focus as attention, meaning pay attention to what you're doing, where you're going, where you're stepping, what you're saying, and so forth. 3 years ago, and this is where we ended last week, in 2013, psychologist Daniel Coleman published an important book on focus, which contains a scientific study of focus and attention. The book is entitled Focus, the Hidden Driver of Excellence. Focus, the Hidden Driver of Excellence. Now, Coleman agrees with Proverbs 4:25, 27, which we just read about keeping your eyes straight ahead and so forth. What Proverbs 4:25 tells us, Coleman says, the more concentrated we are, the better we do everything. The more our focus gets disrupted, the worse we do. Adding that the stronger our selective attention, the more powerfully we can stay absorbed in what we've chosen to do. Focus and attention, very important. Now, Coleman's book, which I have, and I had last week, I didn't bring it back today, the book is 294 pages. And it sums up the process of focus and attention in a scientific manner and gives some good advice about what one can do to keep and maintain focus. Proverbs 4, 25, 27 sums up the process in three verses. It says, pay attention to where you're going, watch where you step, don't look to the right, don't look to the left, and so forth. But I say this is where the Bible intersects scientific study thousands of years apart. So staying focused is not always easy. And we know, as I said, the great enemy of focus is distraction. And by the way, I think you'll stay focused this morning because I can feel the cold up here. How's everybody doing? I don't know if they could do anything about it, but I think they were expecting a couple of hundred more people, but I can feel it up here, so I know you do. But the great nemesis or enemy of focus is distraction, joined by that companion of evil, deception. Now, distraction is the great enemy and a main, if not key source, a key source of distraction is found in the struggles we face, the obstacles that we face, in the trials that we go through, the pain that we go through, and sometimes the failures, what I would call seeming failures. These will knock even the best person off focus unless you are really committed and really have determined that you're going to keep focus. Struggle, pain, and failure can certainly knock you off balance. So I want to take a look at these three things: struggle, challenge, pain, and even failure, because we need to deal with them, because we face that throughout our life. I always say that success is not in a straight line, or achieving a goal is not in a straight line. It has detours. It may take you this way and that way and knock you off that path and have you focus on the obstacle and the challenge and the trial instead of your goal. I saw Muhammad Ali, as you did, be beaten almost senseless for 3 rounds before he turned around and knocked the opponent out. But the beating he took in those 3 rounds, unbelievable. We take a little bit of beating and we're ready to go. So forth. So I want to look to nature and show you something, since we're talking about Muhammad Ali, who floated like a butterfly and stung like a bee. I want us to take a quick look at the life of the butterfly as an example. And I need to get out of the way. Nope. I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, you're going to put it up? Butterfly starts out as an egg just like we do. This is just a close-up shot of the egg. I thank Ian for doing this. I asked him just a couple of days ago, because this came to me to do this, and I said, Ian, I need some graphics to illustrate this. This is a butterfly, eggs hatching where it becomes a larva. And it's now eating for nutrition. It eats the leaf that it was laid on. It's very important that the mother find a leaf that's compatible with the diet of the butterfly. And it eats the leaf that it's on. This is a caterpillar larva here. You see it's constantly changing. This is the J shape of it. I want to focus right here on the chrysalis stage. Chrysalis stage is when the butterfly forms itself into what's called a pupa. It's P-U-P-A, but it's spelled pupa. But we know it as a chrysalis stage. It's actually enfolded in this kind of structure, and it looks like, for all intents and purposes, the butterfly is in prison. In fact, in solitary confinement. And it's in this stage that it begins to develop the anatomical structure of wings and begins to exercise those wings. And I wish I had this in lap time photography, where you actually see it struggling, and you can see it's it's hatching. Keep going. That's all right. It's actually eating here. But I want to stay on the chrysalis, because it's in this imprisoned stage where it's struggling and perhaps going through some pain. And as I say, if you could see it up close, you would see like this going on. And the temptation would be you actually feel sorry for it, and you would want to poke a pencil in there to break it and let it come out free. But if you do that, you destroy it, because it needs that struggle and exercise to develop strength in those wings, so when it emerges from that chrysalis, it can fly. Shortly after the butterfly comes out of that chrysalis, it's able to take off and fly. But it's because it's been developing that strength that it needs in the struggle that takes place in the chrysalis and so forth. And so it is important. So stay, this is the last stage. It's a butterfly. Thank you, Ian. If I ever do this again, we'll try to get a real lap time. So from this example of the butterfly, we can draw the analogy to our human. And yeah, it's good. I can do it. Oh, it's all right. It doesn't have to be centered. Okay. I'll be more over to these people over here. They're the ones who are awake. Now you're awake over here. Now, from this example of the butterfly, we can draw an analogy to our human and spiritual development. Like the butterfly, as I said, we begin as an egg. After we are born, we go through a certain number of years where we are protected and nurtured by our parents until we're able to speak and move about on our own. As we mature at different ages, we are somehow drawn to seek something greater than ourselves. Now, this is important. See, instinctively, the caterpillar knows that it has a higher calling, that is to become a butterfly. And just like the butterfly, or just like the caterpillar, we know instinctively that there's something greater for us, that there is something bigger than ourselves, that there's something that we need to seek, a spiritual something, a God or something. We Christians say God because we don't say a God and so forth. We know there's a knowing within, an instinctive thing within that prods us to seek something higher. And Job, verse 32:8 tells us this. Job 32:8 tells us this, because I think it's so important. He says, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath, meaning the inspiration of the Almighty, gives him understanding. See, there's a spirit in man. Remember, Job was probably written before anything else in the Bible, but he's saying in Job that there's this spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. This understanding creates an ascending urge in us, an upward call that propels us to seek our spiritual side, to seek God and the greater purpose for our life. That's an ascending urge that's in all of us. Some of us blot it out. We blot it out with drugs, with alcohol, with prodigal son-like living and all kinds of other things. We listen to unbelief, but that urge is in all of us. It's just like the instinct in the caterpillar to become a butterfly. Those of us who become born again by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, according to Romans 10, 9, and 10, we go through a metamorphosis like the caterpillar. As a rebirth of our spirit man within takes place, there begins a shedding of the old man and the old habits from the outside. We are now in Christ Jesus. And you know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us? That's 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So just as it is necessary for the caterpillar to go through change and struggle to pursue its purpose, it's necessary for us to pursue our purpose by seeking God, first accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And this change is a change that we can believe in. Also, like the caterpillar who goes through struggle, and I think perhaps pain to emerge from the chrysalis, you and I must also endure some struggle and pain as we pursue our Christian life. And why do I say this? I read the Word. The Word tells us this. It just doesn't tell us this. It guarantees us that we're going to go through some struggle. This life of Jesus, the life of Jesus and the life of the Apostle Paul shows us. And in contemporary times, the life of Apostle Price confirms this. And I hope I get to that to talk about this. So I'm going to talk about these three lives later. Not Jesus so much because we know about Jesus. But the Word not only guarantees that we will be in struggle and pain for part of our race that we run, but it tells us not to be surprised by it. Now, I cited the scripture last week. I'll cite it again. It's 1 Peter 4:12-13. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It tells us, "Beloved, do not think it strange," meaning don't be surprised, "concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." This is as you pursue Christ, as you pursue your Christian life, as you fight the good fight of faith. "As though it's some strange thing happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad and glad with exceeding joy." Now, the joy for the caterpillar comes when it emerges as a butterfly. The joy comes for us when we seek and find God and move closer to our purpose. So struggle, pain, and even failure can be a part of the trip as we journey towards our purpose. But Paul reminds us of this in Romans 8:28-29. He reminds us that we're going to have struggle, trials, perhaps pain, and even failure. But he tells us something that we can bank on, and that's Romans 8:28-29. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ." That's where we're headed, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So our Christian purpose is to be conformed to this image of Christ. This is the image given by God to the first Adam in Eden in Genesis. And it's the image that has been made possible for us and to us through Christ Jesus. So all things work together for good. That includes pain, struggle, failures, and so forth. They'll work together for good if we maintain the right focus. Throughout the period of pain and struggle in the chrysalis, the caterpillar kept its focus on its ultimate purpose, which was to become a butterfly. It never gives up on this goal, and we must do the same if we are to achieve success, which is the discovery and pursuit of our purpose. But as the caterpillar comes to know, we have to realize that success is not always in a straight line. Why doesn't the caterpillar go from the egg that we saw straight to a butterfly? No, it has to go through the larva stage. It has to go through the chrysalis stage. It has to go through the struggling stage. It needs that time. It needs a pain and struggle in the chrysalis, the butterfly does, to develop the strength in its wings so it'll be able to fly when it emerges as a butterfly. And we gain strength as we face pain and struggle and even failure if we choose to grow through these things instead of just going through them, if we tend to grow through them or choose to grow through them like the caterpillar does. And that's what we saw, by the way, in the life of a Muhammad Ali. He never let the pain and setbacks knock him off his focus. And even when the Parkinson's disease became so crippling, he continued to do what he felt his purpose was, which was to help mankind. He flew all over the world, aiding, delivering goods, delivering food, delivering medicine, and in some cases, rescuing hostages from hostile land. He did that. He did it right down to the end when he couldn't even verbally speak, and so forth. But what happens to so many Christians, unlike Muhammad Ali and the butterfly, is that we cut and run at the first sign of pain or difficulty. In spite of what the Word says about expecting these trials and tests, some Christians feel that if the path and the purpose are on is correct, it should be easy. Shouldn't have any obstacles. I've heard Christians say this, friends, even in this ministry, "But this is hard." I thought it would be easy. How many of you read or have read Khalil Gibran? Khalil? Well, Gibran is what, G-I-B-R-A-N. Anyway, he tells us this, that pain is a breaking of a shell that leads to understanding. That's Gibran, G-I-B-R-A-N. And the German philosopher Goethe, G-O-E-T-H-E, puts it this way. He says that love of truth shows itself in this, that we seek to find and value the good in everything. So we seek to find and value the good in the struggle, in the pain, and even in the failure. So we have to focus on the opportunity, not on the struggle, not on the pain. And remember, failure is not a failure if you learn something from it. If you grew through it, it's not a failure. If you can grow through it instead of just going through it, you can emerge the bigger and the stronger from it, just as the butterfly does, or the caterpillar does as a butterfly. A failure as you travel towards your goal may be only a mid-course correction. Henry Ford said this, and I like this quote. He says, failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, more intelligently this time. So the focus should not be on the pain or the failure, but on the growth and the opportunity coming out of the pain and failure. And while going through any challenge, the focus should always remain on the goal, the end purpose, our purpose in life. That is what the butterfly does, and that is what we learn from Isaiah 46:10. Isaiah 46:10 says this, God declaring the end from the beginning. We have that same ability. We have a purpose we're pursuing. We have a goal. We can declare the end from the beginning. That means declaring and seeing the end from the beginning. You've got to be able to see where you want to go. In other words, see the end product. See the end position that you're looking for. See the end growth that you're seeking and so forth. See it, visualize it, and declare it from the beginning. Declare it from the beginning. That's what Isaiah 46:10 is telling us. Declare it from the beginning. As Christians, we should always look to the Word for guidance as we go through this race that we're talking about, as we go through tribulations. Romans 12:12 tells us that we are to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. In other words, always hoping, always rejoicing, always praying. And in Isaiah 41:10, we're told, fear not, Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10 says, and it's a complete sermon right there when it says, fear not. If you can just get that under your belt, just fear not, no matter what. Fear not. And you've heard me talk about fear before. Fear is a crippler. That will most definitely knock you off your focus. Fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah 41:10 says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. It's mean be not dismayed by all this that besets you, the struggles, the trials, the pain, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm still reading Isaiah 41:10. As I said, fear not is a complete message by itself. And Psalm 18:33 reminds us, and this is a good one, because you don't hear it that often, Psalms 18:32. It reminds us that it's God who arms us with strength and makes our way perfect. That's Psalm 18:32. Now, looking at all the troubles around him as he spread the gospel, Apostle Paul says in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. That's Acts 20:24. None of these things move me, nor do I consider my life dear. What he was saying, that no matter what is thrown at me, none of these things move me off my focus, move me off my path, which is pursuing Christ, pursuing becoming conformed to the image of Christ, pursue suffering as Christ suffered and so forth. He's saying nothing takes me off that goal. So you see, the emerging butterfly does not focus on the struggle in the chrysalis, except to focus on developing the needed wing strength and so forth. But it always focuses on the end goal, which is to ultimately emerge as a butterfly. Going back to Proverbs 4 that we read a little while ago, Proverbs 4, verses 25 and 17, in terms of focus, remember what it said? Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn. Let all your ways be established by God. You remember, acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your path. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now, Proverbs 4:25-27 is reminding us to keep our focus on our goal, our purpose, and to not allow anything to distract us from this goal, including pain, struggle, and failures. To help us stay focused, Isaiah 26 assures us, and you know this by heart, he will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. We won't take a wrong step if we keep our minds focused on him, which is focus on the word, as you know, so forth. Psalm 25:15 says this, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of a net. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck me out of my net. In other words, if you get trapped, he will rescue you. Keep your mind on the Lord. And remember Psalms 119:105, which we cited earlier. It reminds us that your word, meaning God's word, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's 119:105. So now let's look at the examples from the Bible that exemplify the kind of focus I'm talking about. And through the right kind of focus, both Daniel from the Old Testament, Ella Mary talked about Daniel in Bible Study Thursday, and Paul in the New Testament pursued and fulfilled their purpose by keeping focused on their goal. In contemporary times, we have the discipline and focus of Apostle Paul, Apostle Price, that led him past sickness, past poverty, past fear. I'll never forget this. He was afraid to fly on the airplane. He used to take me to the airport. I would go out and visit them. I was going to law school in New York, and I would go and stay with him and Dr. Betty, and he would drive me to the airport and come right up to the window, because you could come in at that time and go do everything but get out on the plane. They didn't have the security they have now. And I didn't know that he told us later that he would be right there and would be trembling, you know, seeing us get on that plane and take off. He was afraid of flying. He was afraid of water, a lot of things, and so on. And his disciplined focus on the word, led him out of all those fears and into victory. So let's talk about the two in the Bible right now. I'm not going to deal with Jesus because we all know his struggle and his sacrifice and how he always kept focus on his goal and so forth. Didn't let anything deter him. Thank God for that, because if that had not happened, we might not be sitting here today. Most likely would not. And so, like we're familiar with Jesus, most of us are familiar with the story of Daniel. And I don't have to go into detail. If you were at Bible study, Elder Mary went into a lot of detail about Daniel in her first lesson and in her second lesson. No, that was Joseph. I'm sorry. Did you mention Daniel? Yours was Joseph. I'm sorry. Yours was on Joseph. Anyway, Daniel is the person we know, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was one of those Jews that had been taken in the captivity into Babylon from Judah during the Babylonian captivity. And he served several kings in Babylon with distinction, and he even continued to serve Cyrus the Great, who conquered Babylon, and Babylon became Persia. He continued to serve that king with distinction. And he served with distinction because of his intellect, his commitment to his work, his focus on his work, and his focus on his job. He became one of three rulers of Babylon, of Persia. through his dedication, his dedicated focus. But I think the thing that propelled him to that high position was his faithful focus on his Lord God, Jehovah, to whom he prayed every day. And so let's pick up the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. In the sixth chapter of Daniel at verse 3, it says, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors." It means above the other two governors. He's one of the three governors of the land. And above the satraps. There were 120 satraps. These were the regional administrators of the country. He distinguished himself above all of these people because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. In other words, he had the spirit of excellence in and about him. And the king gave thought to setting him above the whole realm, over everybody, just below himself. Jealousy prompted the other governors and satraps to plot against Daniel. And they got together and persuaded King Darius to issue a law called the Medes and Persia. Medes and Persia is a funny term, but it means a law that can't be rescinded. You enact this law, and it can't be rescinded. The law said that anyone who was found worshiping a god within this period of time, 30 days, anybody other than worshiping King Darius himself would be taken and thrown into the lion's den. Now, they tricked the king. And what they did, they flattered him and so forth and said how great you are and you need to have everybody to worship you and so forth. So he went along with it and signed the decree. They knew when the king signed the decree that they had Daniel because they knew that Daniel prayed to his Lord God Jehovah every day and so forth. So the king signed the decree. And even this, which was like a death sentence, didn't knock Daniel off his focus. Look what it says in Daniel, same chapter 6, look at verse 20. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, from his window open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." In other words, he had a habit of prayer. He prayed 3 times a day to the Lord. He had a habit of prayer. And of course, we know the outcome. Daniel survived the lion's den. And we know that the king threw all the plotters and their families, their children, and everybody into the lion's den. But Daniel never lost his focus. He didn't go and say, "Oh my God, they're going to kill me. My life is over." He went and did what he did all the time. He focused on God. And he evidently knew Isaiah 26:3, which we just cited, that he will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. Now, we don't find anybody any more focused than Apostle Paul. You remember Paul was stoned, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, threatened, shipwrecked, and suffered every kind of indignity that was possible. But he never lost his footing as he ran the race, as he pursued his purpose. His focus was always on Jesus and the gospel of grace that was given to him by Christ Jesus to preach. And it was because of Paul that we're here today, because it was preached to the Gentiles and so forth. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul writing this. He's talking about his purpose. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I'm going to start reading there. He says, "That I may know him, Christ." This is his purpose. "And the power of his resurrection. This is his purpose. And the fellowship of his suffering. This is his purpose. Being conformed to his death. This is his purpose. Now, Paul stated his purpose and goal was to know Jesus personally and intimately. For Paul, knowing Jesus not only involved experiencing the power of his resurrection, but also involved knowing the fellowship of his suffering. And he certainly came to know the fellowship of his suffering because he suffered plenty, as you know. So as I talked about in the lesson on life as a test, we saw that throughout the New Testament, most of which was written by Paul, He experienced every conceivable suffering you could imagine, even death at the end. But over and over, he was persecuted, beaten, yet he never stopped, but joyfully stayed focused and faithful to his race. This is why Paul is such a good example for us to focus on. Reading in verse 12 of that same scripture, Philippians 3:12, he says, "Not that I have attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Here we see Paul strives. He works diligently in pressing on. And 13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching towards those things which are before or ahead." He presses toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, verse 14. So, three things that Paul does to stay on focus. He focuses on one thing, that's his goal, his purpose. He forgets those things which are in the past, and he reaches out to the goal that is ahead of him. This is Apostle Paul. Now, let me talk about Apostle Price for. Because it's good to have those examples in the Bible from 2,000 years ago or so, but it's even better to have a living example. And Apostle Price, and I was an eyewitness to this, so I'm not speaking about something I read about. I saw this. Apostle Price was ordained as a minister of the gospel, the Baptist Church, and 17 years from that day to 1969, he suffered everything that you can imagine. He couldn't make enough money to make ends meet. He worked. He was an assistant pastor at several different churches, and I know they paid him something, and he worked. Still couldn't make ends meet. He didn't have enough to take care of his needs. And as you know the story, he's told it. He ultimately went bankrupt. He had to file bankruptcy. Things just piled up too much. He filed bankruptcy. I can remember coming from college one afternoon, and I went into their apartment, and it looked like they had been robbed. Everything had been repossessed. And in those days, you know, if you didn't pay for your television or your encyclopedia, they came and picked them up. They don't do this today. They just spread the cost around to everybody else. They were completely wiped out and so forth. He suffered pain. He had an illness that beset him. You know, he suffered the fears that I talked about and so on. He struggled financially, and you know what he likes to say, even his struggles had struggles and so forth. And I can tell you, literally, as he likes to say, he didn't have a pot to cook in. And he likes to remind us that no one came to his aid at that time in any financial help, because nobody else had any money at that time. If I had had it, I would have helped him, but I was a student in school for part of this time, so forth. So all this pain, these struggles and disappointments came. He never lost his focus. He always was seeking God and seeking a better understanding of God. He had some understanding, but he knew there was more, like the butterfly, like the caterpillar. He knew there was more, and he pressed and pressed and pressed on and went to this place and that place until finally in late 1969, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that was the key for him. And from there, everything went like this. He started confessing what the Word said about himself, not what he saw. Instead of saying, you know, "I'm broken, I can't make ends meet," he said, "I am rich, I am rich, I am rich." And I remember the girls, they only had the two girls at the time. The other pain he suffered, he lost his firstborn, his son, coming from school, crossing a street, hit by a car, killed, so forth. Suffered all this, but he never lost his focus. And as a result of his life, he has impacted millions of people around the world, including us. Countless ministries that he has helped encourage and develop. So when I think of Apostle Price's struggle, I like to go to 2 Corinthians. You can turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And this will be our last scripture today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because it's a long scripture we're going to read. I'll read it to you. You can follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 8. I'm going to read it. You can follow along. It says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to the word of what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." And that's what Apostle Price did. He believed and he spoke. He started speaking what he wanted to see happen in his life. 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. 17, for our light affliction, those things that we think are so great, the pain, the struggles, the trials, the disappointments, the failures, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 18, while we do not look at those things which are seen, the troubles, the difficulties, the impossibilities, the debt, the pain, the illness, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for all things which are seen are temporary. As we heard this morning, the word says temporal. It means temporary. And what does temporary mean? It means subject to change, likely to change, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you received something that you could apply to your life and strengthen your faith. At Crenshaw Christian Center, New York, we believe that the Word of God is practical for everyday application. Feel free to stay in touch with us via social media, or you can give us a call at 212-749-9323. If you're in the New York area, you're welcome to join us at one of our services. Our Sunday morning service is at the New Yorker Hotel at 9:45 a.m. That's on 34th Street and 8th Avenue in New York City. Or join us for Bible study on Thursday evenings at our fellowship office, 470 7th Avenue on the 6th floor, right in Herald Square. Thanks again for listening, and remember, walk by faith, not by sight.